Chapter 42, I had original designs to go to chapter 43. Well, I don't think we're going to get there. I hope you guys don't mind. Chapter 41 last week was about the idols. Kind of you heard about that in the opening prayer. There's the Lord scratching his head. I don't get you guys. Your idols, you have to carve them. You have to give them all the things. Oh, and by the way, why do you have to nail their feet down so that they don't wobble and fall over? You know, weebles wobble, but they won't fall down. That shouldn't be true of your gods. Amen? So let's see the contrast. Chapter 42 is, now let's look at what I can do for you. Israel, verse 1. Behold, look, my servant whom I uphold. Now notice, capital M, my, and then capital S, servant. That's a clue that the translators are letting you know this is in reference to the Messiah. Hold your finger here because it's been a while since we've been there. And it's the season for it. Flip back in Isaiah. Look back in Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. Who is Messiah? Well, he's a really good teacher. That's who Messiah will be. He'll be an excellent philosopher. Let's check it out. In chapter 9, you don't see it much on Christmas cards these days, but there used to be a lot of this verse. May ring a bell. Look at verse 6. Unto us a child is born. Any guesses who that's going to be? That's the Messiah. Unto us a son is given. And when he shows up, and one day ultimately, the government will be upon his shoulders. He's going to rule the whole place. Now watch this. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor. And that's where most kind of Christians stop. That's how I like my Jesus. I like him wonderful, and I like him when he counsels me. Comma. You know who else Messiah is going to be? Say it with me. Mighty what? God. Comma. Everlasting what? Father. Who is the Messiah? He's God. So in case you didn't know, Everlasting Father and the Prince of Peace. Now, write in your margin here, write Isaiah 7, verse 14. We're here, might as well turn there. Just flip it over one page to the left. Well, what do you mean? Check it out. Look at verse 14. Chapter 7, verse 14. And therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. How are we going to know about this Messiah? We don't want to miss him, you know, so give us a clue. Well, here's a clue. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Whoa, whoa, God don't mean to correct you, but did you take biology 101? Don't you have to sort of have a biological sort of thing happening here? Not when it's God. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and she shall call his name Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. One more time, chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born. What child? Isaiah 7, verse 14 tells us. It's that child born of a virgin. Can you think of a child born of a virgin that's been on the news as of late? Yeah, Jesus. Unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor. But don't stop. Who is this Messiah? He's the mighty God. He is the everlasting Father. By the way, he's the Prince of Peace. If you're looking for any other humans to give you peace, you know, if that difficult boss of mine would just, if that challenging relationship in my life, if they would just, well, then I'd have peace. No, who gives us peace? Jesus Christ. When you can get your hands off the steering wheel, that was weird. I don't know why he did that. Quack, 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 quack. When you get your hands off of the steering wheel and your word, worship, prayer, and fellowship every single day, you are going to find his heart, his encouragement, and supernaturally, the peace that surpasses all understanding. It's going to guard your heart and your mind. In Christ Jesus. I don't know why the Lord sort of led us to these songs, and here we are talking about it. There must be some challenging stuff out there. Harvest, hang in there. Amen? Behold, my servant will whom I will uphold. You can write Messiah. Here's another description. He's my elect one. There's another title of Messiah. in whom my soul delights. You know how you say my soul delights in the Greek New Testament equivalent? It's well pleased. Does that ring a bell? When Jesus was being baptized by John the Baptist, he came up out of the water, and then the Holy Spirit looked kind of like a dove, and it descended. And all your Moses models are kicking in when almost at the end of the great flood, we send out a raven, doesn't come back. We send out a what? A dove, and the dove comes back with some foliage in his mouth, meaning we got some land ho, you know. And if you think about it, Moses had to reach out to receive the dove. There's so much powerful, picturesque language here. Did I say Moses? Noah, pardon me. I always say that. You know when Moses built that great big boat? You remember that? Matthew 3, verse 16 and 17. And when Jesus came out of the water and the dove landed, or the looked like a dove, there was a great voice from heaven. This is my son in whom I am well pleased. And if you don't know Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1, you just think that's a smiling, proud papa. Now look at verse 1 one more time. Who are we talking about here? He is my shepherd whom I uphold. He is my elect one. And he is who I am well pleased. That voice thundering over Jesus was from the Father saying, yo, this is my Messiah. That's what that was for. And anyone who knew their Old Testament, especially the book of Isaiah, when they heard that, first of all, they're freaking out because there was no such thing as sound systems in those days. That voice rumbled and everybody heard it. My son, effectively, you want to know who this is coming up out of the water? Well, then turn to Isaiah chapter 42 and read verse 1. That's who he is. Not just a proud papa. It's the Father saying Jesus is the fulfillment of Isaiah 42 verse 1. I have put my spirit upon him. Notice capital S, that's the Holy Spirit. And you can write in your margin, fulfilled, Matthew 3, verse 16. That's when that happened. The Holy Spirit descended on him in the form of a dove. And he, my Messiah, will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. That is going to be the idea of salvation, to be sure, but also in the millennial reign, when Jesus is ruling and reigning on the planet, that's God's full sort of blessing for anyone who received Jesus Christ as their Lord. So, and I want to take a quick little moment here. Bring forth the justice to the, what does your word say right there? Gentiles. If you wouldn't mind, maybe circle that and write in your margin there. Not the pre-Mormons of North America. There are a lot of Mormon believers here in our area, and if you know some, by all means, continue to pray for them. But their understanding, when they get to their third Nephi, and third Nephi chapter 15 says, when Jesus said, I have other people, and then they change it to land, I have other people, I have other sheep, I have other sheep, which are not of this fold. And the Book of Mormon says, of this land. They want to let you know that Jesus, when he's done sort of wrapping up here in Israel, he's going to pop across the pond, the Atlantic, and he is going to then minister to the pre-Mormon people there. No. Jesus, when he says that in the Gospel of John, when he says that, he is referring to this, Gentiles. This is what Jesus is referring to when he said that. Not the Mormons, Jesus referring to the pre-Mormon people of North America. Now, secondly, now that we kind of have that one tucked away, here's probably the larger understanding. Oh, I was going to say, you're going to see a light to the Gentiles three times in Isaiah. And each time that is speaking of God opening the hearts and the understanding of the Gentile people. All right. Secondly, now notice, Jesus needed the filling of the Holy Spirit before his ministry began. You remember that, right? He comes out of the crowd. John the Baptist is baptizing there at Bethabara. It's the same place where Joshua had the priest put the ark between them on their shoulders and step their foot into the Jordan at flood stage, and the waters parted. And they went to the center and stood there while the rest of the nation of Israel crossed into the promised land. And then God says, I don't want you to ever forget this. So get a bunch of stones, get the biggest stones, 12 representing the 12 tribes of Israel, and set them up here on the shores of the Jordan River. Why? Because I don't ever want you to forget this day. There's the ark in the middle of the Jordan, and the people are passing through this parting of. Didn't they have another parting of another body of water 40 years in front? Yeah, that was the Red Sea. God's parting the river again. A second baptism. It's a model of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And in you go to the promised land. Jesus, before his ministry began, he knew first stop had to be being filled with the Holy Spirit. We talked about it a bit on Sunday. Well, didn't Jesus have the Holy Spirit with him? He probably and certainly did. But after Jesus paid for all sin on the cross, and then Acts chapter 2, because people's sins are paid for, now God can live inside the heart and the mind of a human. And there's just one God, but he's got three different uniforms. He's the uniform of the Father. And then he zipped up a human suit and now wears the form of a human. He's a man. And he is also in the uniform of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit can be in all places at the same time. I wish I could have a really good description and answer of how he does that. I don't know. I know that he is in my heart at the same time he is in your heart. How does that work? I can hazard a guess that it has something to do. Here under the sun, it's a timeline for us, past, present, and future. You can't be in two places at the same time. When Jesus ascended in his resurrected body, where did he ascend to? To the Father. Where the Father lives, there must be something interesting about how time behaves there, because then Jesus can dip back in to the linear timeline wherever he wants. And if you're sensitive to it, you can actually find places where Jesus is standing there in the Old Testament. Hey, Joshua. It's in a lot of places. Anytime when someone sees God, whether it was Moses on Mount Sinai, whether it was Jacob wrestling with God, and you're thinking, wait a minute, doesn't the Bible say that no man can see God at any time and live? That's the Father. Moses desperately wanted to see God. What did God the Father say to Moses at one point? I can't, Moses, because, well, you would just blow apart probably at the speed of light. But I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll put you in the cleft of the rock. I'll pass by and you can just see my afterglow, my glory. But there are some times, like when the Bible says Moses talked with God face to face. Well, what is it? I think whenever somebody sees God and doesn't explode, that's probably Jesus Christ. Anyway, for your consideration. Jesus needed the filling of the Holy Spirit before he could do one singular work in the power of the Holy Spirit. So that's what he did. And I wrote my margin here. That's me too. Luke 24, 29 and Acts chapter 1. Wait here in Jerusalem, you disciples, until the Holy Spirit fills you, empowering you for service. I didn't get a chance to get to it on Sunday. We'll get to it again. But you're going to see the kind of power. It's like Greek had a good word for it, dynamite, really dynamis.
I was going to tell you my Alfred Nobel story, but I'll wait till Sunday. You're going to have to come back and get that one. But it's pretty amazing. Well, I'll give you a little hint, though, by the way. No, I'm not. You have to come back on Sunday. Verse number 2, he, Messiah, will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. What? If we read Hebrew, it would be a little easier. He, Messiah, will not cry out. That's the Hebrew word, tsaw, T-S-A-W-A-K, tsaak. And it's not just, it's not a pleasant speaking voice. This word means a distressed clamor, a shriek. Nor is it going to raise, that's the Hebrew word nazah, that means to exalt his voice, nor cause his voice, little different word, koli in Hebrew, and that means noise, really crackling. It's an idea of kind of irritating. Just to be heard, Hebrew word tsamach, and it means to draw attention in the street. Let me sort of rephrase it. We don't read Hebrew, but if we did, it might sound something like this. Messiah is not going to na tsa koli tsama. I butchered that, I know. More specifically in English, Messiah will not exalt himself by irritating, noisy, crackling, just to draw a crowd. Let me boil it down even more. When Jesus speaks publicly, he will not nor never be loud and obnoxious. Now, why is that important? Because we've all seen him, somebody who gets a soapbox out on the street or a sandwich board and yells, "You're all going to hell," you know. And I'm thinking of that awful group of Christians who have picketed funerals of soldiers and all kinds of despicable kinds of things. And they say that they're Christians, but they don't know this verse. They think they're being Christ-like. Well, here is one of the depictions of when Messiah does speak publicly, he will not be obnoxious. He will not be natsa koli tsama. Soapbox evangelists, sandwich board prophets, that is never, was never Jesus' style. This is important. You might want to highlight that one. Well, didn't Jesus preach to crowds? He did, but let me sort of redirect your attention on some of those scenes. Yes, Jesus did preach to crowds, but watch his example. What do you mean? Well, for instance, in the Gospel of John, you know there are 7 I am statements. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. You'll notice if you keep a careful sort of observation that the book of John is sort of arranged around 7 profound miracles. The miracle kind of brought a curious group of onlookers. What was that? Which would prompt a teaching. What I'm saying is, whatever crowd, John the Gospel is centered around 7 powerful miracles, which were followed by 7 teachings. This is what this miracle means, is what he was doing. And think of Peter in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 2, then these people from all over the world were hearing these 120 guys that had just gotten filled with the Holy Spirit. It's the birth of the church. And do you remember what everybody heard in their own language from all over the world? Yeah, they're singing, saying the praises of God. Here's the question. How are they doing that? That's when Peter steps up to some obvious overlook somewhere and he says, "Let me tell you what this means." He says, "What you are seeing here, these men are not drunk as you suppose. This is the fulfillment of Bible prophecy, specifically Joel chapter 2. Didn't Peter address the crowds? Yes, but he was never a squeaking, crackling irritant. He was, like Jesus, typically around some big miracle oftentimes. It would pique the curiosity of the people. What is going on here? And then Peter would step up and preach at them like they're a bunch of people going straight to hell. What did he do? He taught them. Are you sure about that? Absolutely. There was always a context. There's always a backdrop to Jesus' public teachings. The feasts of Moses were often one. A miracle, a healing, a casting out a demon out of somebody. He never just pulled out a soapbox and started haranguing people with, y'all going straight to hell. He never did that. Notice that this is in your Bible. This is one of the descriptions of what Messiah would do. Here's also some more. Verse 3. About this public speaking thing. Verse number 3. A bruised reed he will not break. You know that a reed type, a papyrus species or various other cattails and those that are often near water, they sprout very quickly. And they grow, in the case of bamboo, some cases a foot a day. Now the benefit is they grow very fast, but the downside is if you crinkle one, it'll fold the fiber, and then there's always a flopping weak spot after that. And in fact, if you waggle it too much, it'll break. A bruised reed, you just take a flick of it, and that would rupture those fibers. He will not break. And a smoking flax. It's been a long time, but how many of you remember the 1960s and 70s? You don't have to raise your hand. But in the late 60s and early 70s, both my parents smoked. And my mom loved to play solitaire, and sometimes she would park her cigarette, and one of those got sand on the bottom right there, and then you put your thing. She'd be playing solitaire, and I'd be watching her cigarette burning backwards. And pretty soon the ash column, and then I would be like this, don't anybody breathe. It's kind of what a smoking flax is. It's a little piece of a brand, a little small piece of some wood, and it's been glowing, and then the glow kind of goes out, and then it's just a little curl of smoke. Well, what's left behind? This very delicate little ash section. What does it take to blow one of those away? Just a puff. A bruised reed, he's not going to come in and break it. A smoking flax, he will not quench. I believe that we're always to be open to share our story. I really do. I think that if you're experiencing a dry portion season in your life, instead of sort of drawing the drapes and unhooking the phone and sitting in your cave like Elijah did, nobody has it as bad as me. It's what happens to us all. Instead, ask God to show you somebody who you can share your testimony with. Here's what Jesus did. He never was over the top. He typically would do something, some profound, obvious move. Something is supernatural here. And then for the honest of heart, he would spend all day with, ask Zacchaeus. Ask God to bring you people, either at the grocery store or whatever it might be, and just watch as you walk down the park, who might God bring to you? Well, I'm not very good at that, Pastor Steve. Try it. It can be as simple as, hey, these are pretty interesting times, aren't there? And then you're going to give back, oh man, you know. And they're going to get ready to talk to you about vaccines and masks, whatever it might be. And you get to say something along the lines, did you know that all of this is prophesied in the scriptures? It's not falling apart. It's all coming together. And every time I have felt the nudge of the Holy Spirit to say something, my brain says, oh, they're going to think you're crazy. And they're going to, I don't know, pull out something and hit you with it. And I can honestly say that whenever I have ever stepped out, it almost always turns into an absolute blessing as you share your faith. They may not, you know, accept the Lord, but at least they heard. And you walk away from that encounter, you're like, I can sense the Lord God in my heart and mind. I don't feel as dry anymore. If you want to take a quick little note here with your paper and pen, on YouTube, look up or type in your search bar, type in Way of the Master, Way of the Master, and or Ray, R-A-Y, Comfort. That's his name, Ray Comfort. He has an extraordinary gift of just walking up and being able to talk to anybody. Now, he has some wonderful methodologies that he uses. And I get a kick, and you can watch them. They're typically, you know, 5 to 6, 7 minutes. And he's got such a wonderful kind of open heart. He's got kind of a jolly personality. And some of his older clips, there was his little poodle. Remember the poodle with the glasses, and he'd roll up on his motorcycle. People go, it's a poodle with motorcycle goggles on. That right there would draw a crowd. And then he would just begin a conversation with someone. How you doing? Good to see you. How's it going? Yeah. Hey, do you think right now if you were to die today, would you think you'd go to heaven or you'd go to hell? And they'd go, almost everybody, well, probably heaven. Oh, really? Why do you think that? Well, because, you know, I've done more good things than bad things. And then he starts going through the way of the Master, and it's absolutely wonderful. But I want you to keep an eye on the way of the Master, Ray Comfort. When he's doing that, often a crowd will come up. But keep an eye on Ray Comfort and Kirk Cameron, who often is with him. Keep an eye on Ray's heart. Typically, there's a smile on his face, you know, and he has a real heart. And it's a moving experience as you watch, in some cases, these hardened, tough, tatted up guys who were there at the park there in Southern California to sell or buy drugs, you know. And then they encounter the gospel presented in a beautiful and a warm fashion. Come, says the Bible, Isaiah chapter 1, come and let us reason together. So I know we're spending a lot of time on this verse number 2 and 3, but one of the hallmarks of Messiah, he is not going to be an obnoxious jerk with a sandwich board. Jesus was a very effective evangelist, primarily because he walked in supernatural power. And when people were piqued, their interests were piqued, then he would teach them from the word. And a real and true heart, he'd spend all day with them. Keep on moving to the end of verse 3. One more time. Beginning of verse 3. A bruised reed the Messiah is not going to break, and a smoking flax he will not quench. Think of the lady thrown down at his feet, caught in the very act of adultery. Everybody hated her. Look at her. She's such a loser. And here's the Lord saying, y'all think she's a loser? Seriously? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory. And of course, remember, he writes in the dirt. I wish I knew what he wrote. My favorite theory is he was writing the times and the dates where these jokers, you know, were with this woman. That's what I hope he was writing. Ooh, one by one, they dropped the rocks. And you remember what he says to her? All right, get up, you sinner. He says, woman, where are your accusers? None, Lord. Neither do I. And wasn't he within the law? I mean, if she was caught in the very act of adultery, shouldn't she have gotten stoned, you know? Well, what did the law say? How many did it take to convict? All the other guys were gone. There were only one witness. It's her. So Jesus was well within the law to say, neither do I convict you. But you got to change your lifestyle, dear. He, Messiah, will bring forth justice and truth, verse 4. He will not fail or be discouraged until he has established justice in the earth, and the coastland shall wait for his law. That's going to happen and be fulfilled in the millennial reign. Verse 5, thus says God, the Lord, notice capital L, capital O-R-N-D, there in Hebrew are four Hebrew characters, YHWH, Jehovah. Thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it, and the spirit to those who walk on it. Notice little s, this would be synonymous with zoe or life. Verse 6, I, the Lord, have called you Messiah, notice capital Y, in righteousness. This is promising that Jesus will be without sin. And will hold your hand. I will keep, really protect you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the who? Gentiles, verse 7. To open blind eyes. This is the verse that Matthew cites that says that this is fulfilled by Jesus Christ. Notice the section when in the book of Matthew, chapter 4, verse 16, when Matthew said, thus fulfilling the scripture, what scripture? This one. He's going to be a light to the Gentiles. And in this section here, who is this Messiah? To open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. And most people will say, of course, that's what Jesus is going to do, because he pays for sin, breaks the grip of the devil, of sin in our life. He's freeing those prisoners. I agree with that. And you also might want to scratch in your margin, Isaiah 14, verse 17. When we will look upon Lucifer one day, what are we going to say? You, this is the man who did A, B, C, and D, and the house of his prisoners? Well, of course. This is also speaking that Jesus will get us out from under demonic oppression. But I got to chewing on this today. Can you think of a literal prisoner released from a literal prison? If this is Jesus, we know figuratively he's going to release sinners from their sin and people from demonic oppression. But can you think of anybody that actually got taken out of prison directly because of Jesus? I thought of one today. Barabbas. Hey, that's right. So this is figuratively fulfilled with Jesus and literally. Give us Barabbas. Jesus took the fall, effectively a substitutionary death. Barabbas was a murderer. Fascinating. Verse 8. I am the Lord, I am Jehovah. There it is, the Lord, the I am, the voice of the burning bush. That is my name and my glory. I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. I don't get you guys with your idols. They have no power. You have to keep them from wobbling. I'm the one who made everything, verse 9. Behold, the former things, they've come to pass. He's saying, hasn't everything I told you happened? And the new things I declare, if you will, the future. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Hasn't every single thing I've ever told you come true? Well, yeah. Doesn't everything I predict to happen happen? What's the answer to that, Arvis? Yeah. So why don't you believe me? And we look at these guys and we go, yeah, what a bunch of losers. And then the Lord, of course, busted me. Have you ever been in a situation, and let's say this latest season, we sang about it tonight, there's a real sort of cloud of bummerness around. And if you're not careful, it'll get on you. And then pretty soon your head is drooping and all you can see is your stuff. And there's a little part of you that says, I deserve this. Don't you see what's happening out there? Maybe it's a difficult relationship. Maybe it's a difficult business or something. health issues. You know, when you have to deal with pain enough, long enough, it gets wearisome to the soul. Please remember this right here. This isn't just applicable to these jokers who love their little idols that you could dangle from. If we had them, we'd be dangling them from our rearview mirror, you know. But we have every ability to believe our own urban myths. We'll believe a friend who's speaking fear and divorce or whatever it might be. We will often sort of give them a look before God's word. One more time. Verse 8, I am the Lord. That is my name. And you know what Jehovah means, right? Eternal existing. I've always lived. That is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. I give them no stock. Why, loved one, sometimes do you? Verse 9, behold, the former things, didn't they come to pass? And the new things I declare, don't I declare them before they spring forth and tell you about them? Looks pretty silly on these guys. And then the Lord says to me, Steve, if you're not careful, you'll start believing some of your own lies as well. You know, idols don't have to be something carved. It can be something that resides in your heart. You'll never get over that trauma. Said your psychologist, you paid him $170 an hour to tell you that. You're going to always be a victim. What does God's word say? No, I died for that. Your addiction, you're never going to not be an addict. You know that. It's never going to. You know, I don't know if I want to go and split hairs and definitions, but here's what I believe that God has done in my life. If I word, worship, prayer, and fellowship every single day, I lose my appetite for those one-time strong addictions. I'm just telling you. Hasn't every single thing I've ever told you come true? What do we have to say? Yeah. Doesn't every single thing I predict to happen, doesn't happen? Yeah. So, loved one, or within the sound of my voice, why don't you then believe me? Food for thought. Verse 10, sing to the Lord a new song and his praise from the ends of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that is in it, you coastlands across the sea, you know. We can't see you, but we know you're there. And you inhabitants of them. Verse 11, let the wilderness and its cities lift up their voices. The villages at Kedar, that's in northern Arabia. Those inhabitants, let those in Selah, that is in Edom, south. Let everybody in Fernley, Sparks, and Reno sing. Let them shout from the tops of the mountains. And let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise in the coastlands. The Lord shall go forth like a mighty man, really a mighty hero. He shall stir up his zeal like a man of war, a ferocious champion. He shall cry out, yes, shout aloud. He shall prevail against his enemies. He, Messiah, will say, Revelation 19, I've held my peace long enough. Sorry for shouting. Think about it. First time Jesus showed up, well, where did he show up? In a feeding trough. In backwater Bethlehem. You mean as the lion of the tribe of Judah? Nope. First time he was here was a vulnerable baby. I've held my peace long enough. I've been still and I've restrained myself. Why doesn't God wipe out the devil? You ever wondered that? Oh, he will. He'll judge him. Maybe it's a better way to describe it. But why does he let terrible people and terrible things happen? Don't forget, a bruised reed, a smoking flax. Jesus came the first time as a defenseless little baby. He is the star maker. Why did he stuff himself into a little baby? Though he was the star maker, he walked in humility and he was a servant. Did you catch that the first time he was here? Everything he did was an example for us. There's Pontius Pilate. Don't you know that I have the power to kill you or set you free? What did Jesus say? No, you don't. Any power you have, God gave it to me. And there they are driving the nails into his hand. Bing! Bing! Colossians says he holds all the molecules together. We've said it for a number of years. I would be tempted, if I had that power, take all these iron molecules and turn them into lightning bolts. Start zapping those people. And then stand up. Who else wants some of this, you know? He had the power to do that while he was here this first time. Did he? No. But when he comes back, Revelation 19, you guys, there's your triumphal entry. And right here in this section, the end of verse 14, now I will cry, verse 14. I have held my peace long enough. Whoo, gives me chills. Here I come. I have been still and restrained myself now. And write in your margin here, Revelation 19. I am going to shout, look at this, like a woman in labor. Okay. I'm going to pant and gasp at once. I will lay waste the mountains and the hills and dry up all their vegetation. I'm going to make the rivers coastlands. I'm going to dry up the pools, and I will bring the blind. This is a reference to the nation of Israel. Remember, at the midpoint of the Great Tribulation, being God removes the last little blindness in part, and then as a nation, most, if not all of Israel, will now see that Jesus is the Messiah. They're under the thumb of the Antichrist through the last half. But when Jesus comes back, Revelation 19, their eyes are open. I'm going to bring those blind nation of Israel. I'm going to bring them by a way they did not know. I will lead them in paths they have not. Really, they willed not to. I'm going to shake that right out of them. I will make darkness light before them and crooked places straight. These things I will do for them and not forsake them. And they, now he's referring to those trusting in idols. Those guys, remember how they were trusting their idols more than the God who tells the future? Well, those guys, verse 17, they shall be turned back. They shall be greatly ashamed who trust in carved images, idols, who say to the molded images, you are our gods. And I wrote in margin here, oh, the folly of trusting anything or anyone over God's word. The enemy knows how potent relationships can be. I don't think the devil is particularly worried about people going to church. I don't think that really bothers them. It might be that very often, if not too often, most churches don't really equip people to learn their Bibles. Personal opinion, I do know that the Bible does say that the Laodicean church is going to be certain things true of it. But back to the enemy. I don't think the enemy really has a hard. It's not hard for him. It doesn't bother him. Y'all go to church. In fact, I kind of think that the enemy would love you to go to church, especially to make relationships. Why? Because relationships are pretty important to the humans, as well they should be. I do think, and I've been in the church a very long time now. Goodness, 45-ish years. And I've noticed some things. People will begin to knit strong relationships. And sometimes one of the partners of that relationship is not walking particularly consistently with the Lord. And in fact, if they're not a wide open door to fleshly living, well, they certainly have a taste for it. And then about the time that God says in Matthew 18, if there's an offense if something isn't right. There's a process you got to do. But of course, most churches won't pull that trigger. So the enemy's not particularly worried if you go to church, and I kind of think he encourages lots of programs, because in those programs, you're going to meet all kinds of people. And I've heard it said from actual pulpits, find the small group that's most like who you are. Maybe you're a single person. Maybe you've just lost a spouse. Maybe you are mothers of young children, mothers of preschoolers, mops, whatever it might be. In and of itself, I get it. Those are good opportunities for support systems. But I caution all of us. What we're seeing here is something very important. I've seen it all too often where these strong relationships are knit. Let's go camping. Let's go vacationing together. And right about the time when you are starting to get some traction in your faith, the enemy knows that this very dear person in your life is far from it. And all he has to do is poke at that guy's buttons. And he is too readily, too quickly drawn to them. And because of the tight nature of your relationship, you don't want to say anything to them. And I've seen it for over so many years. That relationship pulls down, can pull you down. J. Vernon McGee used to say, when you drop your glove into the mud, it's not the mud that gets glovey. It is hard to walk with the Lord, or is that just me? It is hard sometimes to tell my flesh, shut up. It is hard to tell fear to leave me alone. It is hard sometimes when gloom wants to make me close up my heart as I close up my drapes in the house. It is hard sometimes to get into my Bible and ask God to be the lifter of my head. And in churches, I've seen it all too often, strong relationships often will trump God's word, and people will believe their relationship over God's word. I've seen it. The folly of trusting anything or anyone over God's word. It looks silly on these guys. How stupid is your idol going to look on that day when Jesus whoosh dispatches all of his enemies? It begins to reconstitute planet Earth. Oh, the shake, rattle, and roll, and it's going to go on. And we'll be going, this is awesome, you know. And then all my excuses are going to look pretty silly. Oh, the folly of trusting anything or anyone over God's word. Harvest, God's word and truth, God's word and truth over your relationships. Verse 18, let's zoom to the end. Hear, you deaf, and look, you blind, that you may see. And who is blind? My servant. He's now talking about Israel again. Deaf as my messenger whom I sent? Israel. Who is blind, and he who is perfect? A little misleading there. The better understanding is complete. What do you mean? Israel, my people, who had the greatest revelation of who God is? Than the Israeli people. And blind is the Lord's servant, seeing many things, but you do not observe, opening the ears, but you do not hear. Israel was supposed to be a model, an encouragement for the whole world to draw near God. How did that go? They ended up going a very different path, as you know. And instead of life and love and light that would have attracted the Gentiles to a wonderful God, they ended up requiring God to judge them. They destroyed themselves and they caused God's name to be mocked. Verse 21, the Lord is well pleased for his Messiah. Here it is again, well pleased. Matthew 30, verse 17. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake, Messiah. He, Messiah, will exalt, really fulfill the law and make it honorable. Jesus is going to keep how many of the commandments, you guys? All of them. Verse 22, but this is a people robbed and plundered, my people of Israel. All of them are snared in holes, and they are hidden in prison houses. They are for prey, and no one delivers for plunder, and no one says, restore. This is the sad heart of the Lord. I've chastened them. I've poured out fire upon them, but yet they don't listen to me. Even when they're captives and slaves and they're ensnared, they still will not respond. Oh, if they would just repent. And again, look silly on these guys until you ask yourself, have I ever done that? If only I would just, no, I want to plant my flag. I believe my spouse is A, B, and C, so I get to camp on that. So-and-so has offended me. I get to label them doink, you know, nerd, loser, whatever it might be. And I get to stand on that. And stuff starts getting destroyed. God says, why do you take that road? I would do so much for them. Such miracles of restoration, blessing, and renewing. Looks pretty silly in these guys, but the truth could be pointing at me. Verse 23, who among you will give ear to this? Who will listen and hear for the time to come? If I was so right about the past, why wouldn't I be right about the future? Just saying, says the Lord. Verse 24, who gave Jacob for plunder and Israel to the robbers? Was it not the Lord? At this time, remember, the Assyrians have wiped out the northern 10 tribes region. And in about 120 more years, Judah is going to be wiped out by the Babylonians. Are they watching? Are they learning? Apparently not. Not because God is weak. It's allowed by God to purge sin and rebellion from their hearts and from their nation. Only then will a person or a people finally accept the real reason why I might have some issues in my life. We're pretty sure it's their fault. It's his fault. He made me do it. She made me do it. No. Only then will I finally admit, here it is, he, a loving, holy God, against whom we, Israel, me, have sinned. I have sinned against God. No, Lord, you don't understand. It was his fault. That terrible pastor, that horrible person. That's why I got to stay broken, really, says the Lord. On Judgment Day, it will not be that way. He against whom I have sinned, we have sinned, for they, Israel, would not walk in his ways, nor were they obedient to his laws. Therefore, he has poured out on him, Israel, the fury of his anger and the strength of battle. It has set him on fire all around, yet he, Israel, did not know, and it burned him, yet he did not take it to heart. What a powerful lesson, Harvest, and a powerful truth. Sometimes my heart is so hard, God will let in a little fire. Not to kill us, but to burn away excuses. And before you close up that, zip up that Bible, let's go to Book of James, and we'll close with this. Hebrews, James, Peter. And you know this one, but talk about your New Testament equivalent. James chapter 1, everybody. Something we can kind of go home with tonight. James chapter 1 in the New Testament. James chapter 1. Look at verse number 2. Hey, Harvest, my brethren, count it all joy. When you fall into various trials. I wish that wasn't in the Bible. Verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces, say it with me, patience. And let patience, you got to let it finish its work. And if you do, and don't hop out of the oven, when it's done, it has its perfect work, that you may be perfect. It's in the idea of teleos, complete, mature, complete. Wonderful word. All of your compartments. You know, sometimes you feel pretty strong in this compartment, but this one over here. If you let God do his work, he's going to go through all of your compartments and all the fearful little places and heal it. And then, lacking nothing. Amen? Let's all stand. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Father, thank you for Isaiah chapter 42. Lord, it's talking about idols, chapter 41. What's up with the idols? And then we who are much more scientifically enlightened, we don't follow after stupid little idols. And God might say, really? Well, what's that parked in your garage? Oh, yeah, that. Or why are you holding on to this anger? Why will you not pray for those who have spitefully used you? I said that's what you need to do. How come you're not doing that? Because they deserve it. Really. It's an idol. It is something that has eclipsed God's word and God's face. You're believing that idol more than what God's word says. Lord, I want to lift up all of us here in the room, myself included. We all have them. Some pretty significant stinging hurts, something that somebody said recently or years ago. And right at the right time, the Lord or the enemy will often poke at that thing and drop that thing right square in my lap again. I thought I wrestled you to the cross. The Holy Spirit may say, well, it's time to wrestle that back there again. Help keep your people, your sons and daughters, free from the heavy burden of bitterness and unforgiveness. Help us to stay free, Lord. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen.